Friends, as we've noted a lot already today, we gather not only to worship, but also to celebrate another year of life and love and mission and ministry together as a congregation. And the PCUSA is one particular expression of the body of Christ in the world as a flock who gathers, hearing the shepherd's voice and seeks to follow. Today, unlike any other Sunday of the year, we celebrate not only through gathering and preparing, proclaiming, responding, and sending, but also through remembering. Now, surely that's a part of every first Sunday of the month and other special occasions when we celebrate communion, but this Sunday is different because of what and who we are remembering, not the life and ministry of Jesus, but the life and ministry of us. For the past year, it's a good day to be gathered together. So I begin reminding you of something that we shared last week. Who all was here last week? Yeah, a few more of you, I know. You know I'm going to ask you another question, so hands didn't go up so quickly. What question did I ask last week? Anyone? We read from Psalm 84. We noted how lovely this place of God's dwelling is, this sanctuary, how we believe that this place is one of the places in our lives that gives our life meaning and direction, that this place is one of the places in our lives where we encounter something other, something transcendent, something beyond ourselves, let's call it God, that this place and in this place, all of life can be centered and directed into a way of understanding the world, not as evil and inadequate and hopeless, but is good and plentiful and full of promise. And I got a little bit crazy suggesting to you that this place, this sanctuary, is not just here, not this physical space or room, but it's a state of mind, a reality anywhere in our lives that meaning and direction and life and promise and God was found. And after all of that, I asked you a question. Who's not here? Zach, yes. And the larger question, that given how we understand this place, wherever it may be, what difference does it make whether we're here in God's sanctuary if those who aren't here don't arrive? I asked it again so you'd hear it a second time and maybe remember to wonder about it in the week ahead. What difference does it make whether we are in God's sanctuary or not if those who aren't here never arrive? I noted, as I've already said, that this question was going to be asked next week as we gathered to celebrate the love shared last year and to challenge ourselves in the year ahead. And guess what? Next week, last week, is this week today. We gather on this Sunday morning not just to prepare, proclaim, and respond in this lovely dwelling place, but to ask and respond to the question, what difference does it make that we are here if others who aren't don't arrive? We have work to do. Our Bible tells us so. First, pray with me. Lord our God, we do pause my words and our meditations to ask that you bless both and bless the reading and hearing of your holy word in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, listen now to our scripture lesson. Familiar verses, a familiar passage from the 10th chapter of John, the first 10 verses. Jesus says, "Very truly, I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." Jesus used this figure of speech with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes in only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, we'll get back to our questions soon enough. First, a little bit about this scripture reading. This is about as close to a parable as we're going to get in the Gospel of John. Matthew, Luke, and Mark have plenty of them, plenty of parables, but John doesn't. Plenty of other rhetorical devices at work in his writing, but not so much parable. We're pretty close here, though, in this extended metaphor, this figure of speech. It actually reads a little bit like a riddle, doesn't it? A thief, a gatekeeper, and a shepherd all gather at the gate of a sheepfold. Have you heard this one? Stop me if you've heard it. The shepherd asks, "Are you the thief or the gatekeeper?" To which the thief and the gatekeeper reply together, "Yes, I am the gatekeeper." So if the gatekeeper keeps the gate, the shepherd enters by the gate, and the thief climbs into the sheepfold by another way other than the gate, who is Jesus in this scene? Anyone? Chance to redeem yourselves for not knowing the earlier question? Who is Jesus? What? No? No? It's a pretty good bet that Jesus isn't the thief. If you thought he was the shepherd, you're probably remembering and reading a little further than our scripture lesson this morning. He's not the shepherd until verse 11, and he's never been the gatekeeper. Much as our fundamentalist brothers and sisters, and perhaps us on occasion too, want him to be. No, in this riddle, in this passage, he's the gate. "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate," he says in verse 7 and again in verse 9. "I am the gate." Reading this passage or this riddle ending in verse 10, and then attempting to understand and define the various roles in the parables, inevitably including the good shepherd role that isn't a part of our reading, all of that distracts us from the real image we should be focusing on, the gate. The gate to abundant life. The abundant life that Jesus offers to us all. All throughout his gospel, John's Jesus claims to provide all of the elements necessary for life and that abundant. Living water in chapter 4, bread of life in chapter 6, light of the world in chapter 9, and here, a gateway. What does it mean to say that Jesus is the gate? Those other metaphors seem kind of clear. Jesus is water for the thirsty. He's bread for the hungry. He's light for those who stumble in darkness. But a gate, not quite so straightforward. A morning spent on Jesus as a gate for us may prove enlightening. A gate keeps things separated. When it's closed. When it is closed, what's supposed to be inside stays inside. What's supposed to be outside stays outside. In the late first century, when this gospel was written, an enclosure for sheep would be constructed out of a stone wall adjacent to a house, perhaps topped by thorny branches to discourage climbing. And there would be one gate or entrance, usually able to be locked, to prevent anyone coming in or going out. So Jesus as the gate could be that which keeps us good sheep in, protected from the thieves and the bandits, the wolves who are kept out. Jesus as the gate keeps the flock from corruption by the world. That's been, and it still is, a very seductive interpretation. Christ against culture, that's called. But that's not for us Presbyterians. What else about a gate? A gate opens. Yes? It swings in. So Jesus is the gate that all must pass through to get into the flock. That's true enough. as different as we are, the one thing that we all have in common, every member of every church anywhere, is our profession of Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We vary greatly and argue vehemently about what that means, but it is our common confession. So the gate doesn't always remain closed. It is open once in a while to let other faithful in, all who want to make that Christian profession. Then it's closed again to protect us. Right there in our reading, we hear, "Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in." Again, a very seductive interpretation, kind of a Christ above culture approach. Since John's time, many have been seduced into separating the faithful from the heathens. The gate can open any time for others to come in. Until then, well, we've entered in through the gate, so we found life. That still doesn't sound quite complete, though, not quite right to our reformed experience of God's love for the world. I don't know about you, but I don't feel abundant life all closed off together, saved or not. What else about a gate? Some of you nodding, surely you've figured this thing out already. At least I hope you have, because it means you've been listening. A gate swings two ways, doesn't it? Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. The image of the gate opening in order to bring God's saving love to others, to the world. Jesus as the gate swinging in allows us to enter through him, and Jesus as the gate swinging out allows us to go out with him. That very next verse in the Gospel of John's 10th chapter transitions Jesus from gate to shepherd. We are never without the love of God. For it is out in the pasture that abundant life is found. That is Christ transforming culture. That is God so loving the world. That sounds a bit more right to our Presbyterian ears. "I am the gate," Jesus says. "Whoever enters by me will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." After all, what difference does it make whether we're here or not, if those who aren't here don't arrive? We have work to do. God's love, a love that loves the world, comes so that the world may have life and have it abundantly. So what does that abundant life look like? What does that mean to us? I'm going to show you what it can look like right here in Pee Wee Valley Presbyterian, on this, our annual congregational meeting Sunday, as we gather to remember and to celebrate the past year. We also gather to look forward to the next year. Our annual report and the meeting this morning at which it is presented is titled Abundant Life. We began this at our elder retreat earlier this very month. This morning is a look back at a year spent in anniversary celebrations and remembrances, and a look at the year ahead. What is the abundant life that Jesus calls us to look like in the year ahead? It looks something like this: us sponsoring a refugee. I challenge this congregation through our mission team to explore ways in which we can sponsor a refugee family to come and live in this country. This challenge took shape in my mind before the realities of governmental restrictions and regulations set in. There's currently a freeze on refugees coming into this country, but Kentucky Refugee Ministries and other agencies remind us of the ongoing needs in those already here and those who are waiting. There are monetary commitments, donations of furniture and clothing to get a family started, many hours of driving and caretaking in those first months. The result is abundant life for all involved. I challenge us further through the mission team to put together an adult mission trip to Eastern Kentucky or somewhere closer by to deepen our presence in local missions like Habitat and You Spiritus and Dare to Care, Abundant Life. Challenge us this morning through our worship and spiritual life and music teams to enhance this worship space in every way that we can, to try new ways of gathering and different places to gather for worship, to explore new and different music and provide new liturgies, to include youth more regularly in our worship service and in fellowships beyond. Abundant Life. Challenge us further through our youth and Christian education teams to grow our elementary and youth Sunday schools and fellowships, to put together other offerings such as college and young adult and older adult studies and gatherings. Abundant Life. I challenge us through our congregational care team to coordinate a homebound communion ministry that finds the elders of this church in the homes of those unable to be here on a regular basis, if at all, sharing the common meal and the community that is for all, Abundant Life. I challenge us through our member development team to find regular times and days other than 10:30 on a Sunday morning for us to gather and to grow, Abundant Life. I challenge us through our CDC advisory board not to simply open the gate of our church to families of our school, but to find ways and reasons for them to walk through those gates, to come in and go out as members of our congregation, not simply participants in our mission outreach. Abundant Life. And I challenge us through our property and our finance team to find the money, the finances, and the space to make all of this and more possible. Abundant Life. The life we offer will offer return. Church growth is not the goal of our ministry or any good ministry. Church growth is the result. Good ministry, Abundant Life. We have work to do. Unless you think our session elders and ministry team chairs and ministry team members are the only ones I'm talking about this morning, I remind us all that every one of us are members of every ministry team we claim is important. Most of you, most of us don't want to or aren't able to serve on a ministry team, but almost all of us want to participate in ministry and mission. And I've only scratched the surface of the abundant life we have to offer. We will grow, not because growth is our goal, but because it will be the result of the abundant life that is here right now for us to share. What difference does it make whether we're here or not? If those who aren't here don't arrive. In the very next verse of chapter 10 in the Gospel of John, after Jesus says we are here to offer life abundantly, he says, I am the good shepherd. As Jesus the gate opens, Jesus the shepherd leads, and we follow. Be not afraid. Amen.